If you have your Bibles, open to Genesis chapter 16. And I've been preaching this sermon series, God Showed Up, talking about theophanies of God in the Old Testament, when God showed up in some kind of pre-incarnate form. So the first week we talked about him showing up in the fiery furnace with the Hebrew boys. And it teaches us that God shows up when we go through trials and we stand in persecution. And then last week we talked about God showing up, and wasn't it cool to learn about the covenant and how God moved among the covenant pieces of the animals and how God showed up during Abraham's doubt? That God even loves us when we doubt, but he doesn't leave us in our doubt. He comes to challenge us and bring us closer to himself. Well, today, this is just fascinating to me. We're going to learn about how God shows up for the outcasts and those who've been pushed to the side. And we're going to talk about the story of Hagar and Abram. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abram, "My wrong," or technically the Hebrew here is, "my injustice be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now I want to stop right here in this story because it's interesting. How many of you have ever been an outcast? How many times have you felt like you've been pushed to the side or marginalized? Well, I got good news for you. God cares for you. And it's proven in this passage, okay? The problem in this whole story is this. Abraham, or Abram as he's called here, his name's going to be changed very soon. But his name is Abram here. He's childless. And in the ancient Near Eastern society, this was a huge problem, especially for a wealthy man like Abram. He wanted to be able to leave all of his goods and all of his family, the family name and the family reputation and the authority and all that, he wanted to leave that to his children. Because if he didn't have kids, then it would just be gone. And in ancient society, this was really something very important. Now, if a wife could not bear children, sometimes the wives were cast out. If the wives couldn't bear children in ancient society, sometimes the wives were cast out. So there was another tradition, and that is other times the wife would go find a surrogate mother to have the child. So what happens here in Abram's situation, in Sarah's situation, Sarah obviously realizes this is a huge problem, so she's going to go find a surrogate mother for the child for Abraham. And what happens? She goes to her servant, Hagar, her slave girl, and says, "Hey, Abram, take Hagar and have a child through her so that this lineage can continue." So it happened. It's hard for us to understand this whole scenario. It's hard for us because this culture was completely different. So I dug into the background of the culture and tried to make sense of it all. But the culture and custom of the day at least helps explain to us why Abram was willing to be a part of Sarah's plan. Because we're thinking, what kind of idiot is he? You know, you think this when you're reading the text, and we're reading it from the 21st century, looking back on it, trying to make sense of it all. But it actually makes sense for the culture and for the time. So Sarah is trying basically to control the will of God by seizing the initiative from God and using the means of the culture and the means of society. Now, that doesn't mean culture and society were right. Because I believe it's kind of a shame that Sarah hadn't comprehended the fact that her infertility could be used by the Lord to put her in a place of total dependence on God, and that God could bring out a miracle from her womb, which he does. just a little bit later. So the conclusion of this whole deal is Sarah used what was the legal rights of her day. And she said, Abram, go into my handmaid, have this child. And according to the legal rights of the day, the child was to belong to Sarah. She had the legal authority over that child. So what happens? This goes down and she gets pregnant. And then something happens in the house. Okay, having one woman in the house is enough. Right, men? Having one woman in the kitchen is enough. Two in the kitchen ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. So anyhow, these two start colliding. And Sarah senses, hey, she's disrespecting me and she despises me now. And so she goes to Abram and she says, cast out this lady. So what happens? She's cast out. Now there's Hebrew tradition behind all this, and we don't know if this is right, but I always love looking into the tradition of the rabbis and what they believed. And the Hebrew tradition was that Hagar was given to Abram and Sarah by the Pharaoh of Egypt when they had sojourned in Egypt, and that she had been an Egyptian princess. So I don't know if this is true or not. This is just Hebrew tradition behind the text. But nonetheless, she's cast out into the wilderness. And now let's pick up this encounter she has in verse 7. The Bible says, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and he shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the place the Lord spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Ro'i. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. Now here's the interesting thing. When she's cast out into the desert, she's evidently making her way back to Egypt. It's what some of the authors believe. She's making her way back. But as she goes out there, an angel of the Lord appears. It's a theophany. The angel of the Lord appears, and sometimes when the angel appears to people, it's just a regular old angel. And then other times, it's actually God appearing in a form before Jesus came. And we believe that this is what's happening here. That God shows up in the wilderness and speaks to her and says, hey, return. What are you doing here? Return to your mistress. You are bearing a child, and he is going to be a mighty nation, and you go back. And it's revealed a characteristic of God. Because every time we see these theophanies in Scripture, we learn something about the character of God and something about the work of Jesus in the New Testament. And first of all, about the character of God, we learn that God sees and God hears. And this is what she uses. She names the place that, the God who sees. And she knows that God hears because God heard her. Okay, so this passage teaches us several things about the character of God. First of all, it teaches us that God cares about the outcasts. God cares about the outcasts. He cares about every person. He knows every sparrow that falls, Jesus said. Every hair on our head is counted, Jesus said. And God knows and he hears the cry of his people. Amen? So the angel of the Lord comes and says, hey, the Lord has heard your affliction. He knows everything you've been going through. The Bible says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. God cares about us in the day of trouble. He cares about the outcast. He cares about the immigrant. He cares about the abused. He cares about the single mother. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 18 where there were two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector was heard. The self-righteous Pharisee was not heard. Teaches us something about God. God looks upon the humble, and he looks upon those who are hurting and those who are broken in spirit. Didn't he say this in the Sermon on the Mount? You know, we need to be have a poverty of spirit. That there's a poverty of spirit. And when we have a poverty of spirit, God comes to us. What do we mean by that? When we realize that we don't have all the answers and we aren't all that, and we need somebody greater than ourselves, then God comes and he cares for us, he hears us, and he sees us. Can somebody shout amen? Okay, the next thing I see in this is that God cares about their future. And God cares about our futures. God cares about our futures. Notice verse 11 says, the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you're with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And then she goes down and she gives a prophetic word, or the angel gives a prophetic word to Hagar. Said, verse 12, he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. But later on, we're going to see in chapter 21 that even more is promised to this boy. So here's the deal. God alone knew the future of Hagar and Ishmael. Abram didn't know it. Sarah didn't know it. God alone held their future. And let me tell you something. God alone holds our futures. No man knows your future. Not even your family members. They don't know your future. Only God alone knows your future. And definitely the devil doesn't know your future. He knows your past, but he doesn't hold your future. So if you go visit, you know, spiritists or mediums or witches or whatever, or palm readers, or, you know, which you should not do, because they operate under a demonic spirit. And when they operate under that demonic spirit, it taps into the realm of evil and realm of darkness. And what can happen in that realm is that Satan knows your past, because he was probably very active in your past. He knows all your past, and he will bring that stuff out to give you a clue. Oh my gosh, this guy knows what, or this lady knows what she's talking about. But then they try to say something about your future, and guess what? Satan is not in your future. He doesn't know your future. Only God is the eternal being who once was, is, and will be, right? He's the God who was, is, and is to come. And he's the great I am. So God is already out in front of us in our futures. And this is why when we receive true prophetic word under the Spirit of the Lord, it's like God's job description for us in the future, because he's already sitting out there waiting on us. Hallelujah. Raise your hand and say, thank God. God holds my future and man does not. Why? Because man counts you out, man. You would have been long gone and you're done with, and you didn't meet up the standards, and you weren't great enough or smart enough or pretty enough or cool enough or whatever enough. Man, God doesn't look on that. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Didn't he say that with Samuel? He said, but he looks upon the heart, and he looks at the content of the heart, and God calls according to the heart. Hallelujah. And therefore, Satan has no business coming in and trying to pry into your future. He has no place with you. Okay, hallelujah. So Ouija boards, you know, burn them. Burn them. Why? Because they open you up to the spirits that are in them. Somebody says, well, a Christian can't be touched by those. No, you're wrong. If you open yourself up to it, they'll come right into your house and inhabit right where you live and mess your life up if you open yourself up. So don't do that. That's another sermon. Somebody say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 9. There's a story of Jesus. The ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus. I'm still talking about outcasts and how God only holds our future. But the ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus. We know from the book of other books that his name is Jairus. And he says, my daughter has died, but you come and lay your hand on her and she'll live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did the disciples. And as he was walking along the way, a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, if I may only touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. And when Jesus came into the room, okay, so look at this. This is crazy. So this guy, the ruler of the synagogue, an upstanding guy, comes to Jesus and says, hey, my daughter is dead. Right? Is that not what he said? My daughter has just died. Jesus says, well, I'll come. So as he's walking along the way, an outcast comes up. A lady who has a condition where, according to Jewish tradition, she shouldn't have been in public. She definitely shouldn't have been touching people. Definitely not touching a rabbi. But she presses her way through the crowd and touches the rabbi, and she's completely healed. Jesus blesses her, and then they walk on down to Jairus' house, and notice what happens. Verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. What happened is they had the professional mourning band already there, weeping and wailing and cranking up the lonesome tunes. Right? I mean, I've never seen a flute play lonesome music, but it must have been doing it. And then these guys were professional wailers. Ah! I don't know if that's how a professional wailer sounds, but ah! They're crying, and it's like they would hire these guys, because if you didn't really get it out there, you didn't really care. You didn't give a flip. So here they're wailing and they're crying and the flute's playing and they're doing all. So what does Jesus do? Jesus comes in and he's like, send them away. Get out of here. Make room. The girl is not dead. She's just sleeping. What if they ridiculed him? But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. So here's my thing. Jesus knew that girl's future. The crowds had already determined her dead and gone. Call the funeral home. She's done. But Jesus, and thank God for Jairus and his faith, had enough confidence and that they walked in, and Jesus knew her future was that this girl's going to live. Hallelujah. How many knows you've been counted out? You've been knocked out. Some people tried to bury you. They thought you were gone. You went through a divorce. You went through a bankruptcy. You went to jail. Somebody talked about you. Whatever happened, whatever it was, you're here today. Hallelujah. And you're still living, and you're still the victor today, and you have the victory right now in Jesus' name. Give him a shout. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Come on, say it with me. They said I wouldn't make it. But look at me now. Look at your neighbor and say, we here now. Come on, we made it. You were outcast, maybe. Maybe they thought you were gone. But God alone holds your future. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Like I spoke a minute ago, when we shut the doors of a church, it took that to get me here. Man, I thought, I'm done, I'm gone, I'll go, I don't know what I'm going to do with my life. But man, God had something behind curtain number two. Why? Because he was already living back behind curtain number two and already saw my destiny and already saw my future. He just had to work a few angles to get me into the very... to get me into the plan that he had for me. I'm about ready to shout right now. Amen. So you're wondering, why did I have to go through this? And why did I have to do this? And why did somebody come against me? Maybe it was to get you to where you need to be. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. All right, back to Hagar. Something else I learned from this passage is that God, He really cares for everyone. Because I've always read this passage only from I'm like in the stands cheering for Abram. Abram, you're an idiot, but nonetheless, I love you, and you're going to come back, and you're going to do well, man, I know. How many's read it that way? We were always cheering for Abraham because we know the story comes from Abraham and the lineage and the nation of Israel and Jesus eventually. All this comes out of Abraham. So we're looking at it from his perspective. But if you look at it from Hagar's perspective, it takes on a whole new scene here unfolds. Think about this lady. Now, disregard the tradition that I said may have been. Let's just say she's a poor slave girl. And now she's brought into this family dynamic that she didn't ask for. And now she's pregnant. And now she's cast out. Now she has nowhere to go, and she has no way to make a living. She has no way to eat. She's cast out, and she's done, man. I mean, she's cast out into the wilderness, and if she just survives physically, it's going to be a miracle. And we often only cheer Abraham on, and God worked his way with all that, but we often only cheer Abraham because we know the history, the rest of the history that comes from Abraham. But I'm telling you, what this passage teaches me is that God cared even for Hagar. That he cared for the slave girl. So much that when she was cast out, he shows up. He shows up. Now notice chapter 21 of Genesis. Just over a few pages. Chapter 21, verse 8. The Bible says, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. Now we're skipping over to where the promised child, Isaac, has been born to Sarah. So Isaac is being weaned, and in verse 9, the Bible says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. So she sees, Sarah has a jealousy here, and she says, this bondservant's son will not participate or take part in the inheritance of my son. Get rid of her. Now, you ladies are going to love this. Verse 12, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the latter, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. I thought the women were going to shout at that. Like, that's my word, man. Okay, sorry. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. There you go. I'm going to read this one more time and we're going to get it now that we've role played. Okay. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. All the men heard that, right? For in Isaac your seed shall be called, yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham had a problem. He's like, man, I can't cast out this child, Ishmael. But the Lord says, do it. It's all right. Because I'm going to take care of that boy, and I'm going to raise up a nation out of his seed. Isn't that amazing? So what happens here? Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. See, they really were from Weeksville. They measure by bow shots. I'm sorry. I did that for Alan. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite of him and lifted up her voice and wept. Listen, evidently some time has elapsed here. They've used up all the supplies, and they get out there in the desert, and she realizes, this boy's going to die. He's going to die, and I can't stand to see it. So she places him under a shrub, and she goes away to get out of his sight because she said, I can't bear to see the child die. What a terrible situation here. This is sad, right? And it's like you're wondering at this point in the story, man, Abraham's a jerk. And Sarah. You're like, what's wrong with them? But then notice the next thing. Verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God speaks to this slave girl and says, listen, I have not forsaken you. I've come. I've heard your cry. I know where you are. Take the lad by your hand. I'm going to raise him up, and I'm going to speak something great over his life. Then miracle happens, verse 19. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew up and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He was a deer hunter. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him of the land of Egypt. How weird is this? But what it shows me is that God cares for the outcast. God had a future for this boy that even Abraham couldn't comprehend. And not only that, that God shows up and proves he's God of everybody. Because all we've heard about this verse is that, you know, Ishmael raises up and he becomes the father of the Arab nation. Isaac rises up and he becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And this became the problem that we have today between the Jews and Arabs and all that. But, you know, I read it from a different perspective. I'm not negating any of that. I'm just saying I read it from a different perspective here. And that is that God even cared about this boy to where he went and proved himself God of Ishmael as well as God of Isaac, though God had a specific purpose for Isaac. And Isaac was becoming that promised child, would be a prototype nation that God would use to usher in the coming of Jesus. But nonetheless, God has proven here, even in the book of Genesis, that he's still God of everybody. Okay, hold on with me just a moment. That means God is the God of the Hindus, the Muslims, the Buddhists, the atheists, the Sikhs, the Jews. He's God of everybody. Doesn't mean they're serving him. Doesn't mean they're serving him, but he's still God of all. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is the one who still rules and reigns over everything. He's created all men in his image and in his likeness, and he still loves and cares for everybody, no matter where they are, no matter what race they are, no matter what country they come from, no matter what their socioeconomic background is, no matter what their religion is, he still loves them. I'm not saying they're going to heaven. One way to heaven, through Jesus and Jesus only. But God still loves and cares for the outcast, for those that have been put out. So man, my heart got turned to this in the 9 o'clock service. You know, this really is a story of an unwed mother. It really is. And it shows me that God cares so much that when all hope was gone, he shows up in the dark places. That God cares so much for this boy that what kind of hope does he have? He's being cast out from his dad. His dad was the only way he had to make a living, only way he could be anything, only way he could learn skill, only way he could come into the flocks and the families and blah, blah, blah. But God shows up nonetheless, even though he's an outcast, God shows up and says, I'm going to make him great, and I'm going to take care of him, and I will make something out of it. Woo, take heart. Hallelujah. God is on your side. Amen. and God is fighting for you. If you've been outcast, if you've been put down, if you've been abused, today's your day to realize that God's fighting for you. He's on your side. He's a mighty warrior. He comes to save. He comes to heal. He comes to deliver. He comes to repair the wounds of the brokenhearted. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus showed up in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. He shows up in the synagogue in Nazareth. He opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he reads and he says, "For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to heal the brokenhearted." To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of freedom. Don't have to wait for every 50 years to roll around. Now, every day we wake up in Jesus is a day of liberty. A lot of people, I'm not really trashing this, but a lot of people talk about this is the year of Jubilee, this is a Hebrew year. You know what? Every year is a Jubilee in Jesus. Come on, man. Every year we live in Him. He said, today is the day that we set the captives free. And today is the acceptable year of the Lord. Meaning today is the day of freedom. If you're in Christ, there is freedom. If you're in Christ, there is hope. If you're in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're on the margins. Have you noticed how Jesus ministered to those on the margins of society? He came and he told his disciples, "I've only come for the lost house of Israel." But what happened? That was his target group. But what happens? He picked up all kinds of other people. There's a woman with the issue of blood who was an outcast. There's a woman who is a prostitute who comes, who was an outcast. There's a woman who is caught in adultery who is an outcast. There was a Syrophoenician woman who came to him who would have been an outcast in Israelite society. There was a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman who would have been an outcast in Israelite society. There was Zacchaeus up in a tree. There was the tax collectors at the tax booth who were considered tax collectors and sinners in the New Testament. Why? Because they were so rotten. These are the people Jesus comes to. Look at Luke chapter 15. And he comes and gives a triad of parables. Man, I feel like I've been just had nitro over at Starbucks this morning. But you look at it's like in Luke chapter 15, he comes and he gives a triad of three parables. And he gives every one of those parables in earshot of the Pharisees because they were criticizing him because he was eating and drinking with sinners. What did he do? He said, "Well, there was a man who had 100 sheep. And I'm telling you what, he lost one. He left the 99, went, found the one, brought him back on his shoulder. They had a great party, invited all the neighbors over." Then there was a woman. She had a coin. It was her dowry. I mean, she wrapped everything up. Her marriage all was wrapped up. She loses it. What's she do? She turns the house upside down. She cleans. She finds the coin. She calls the neighbors on the phone. They all come over. They have a big party. There was a man who had a son, the youngest son. He comes and says, "Father, give me my inheritance now. I want everything now. Empty out the bank accounts, the 401k, and give it to me. Give me my share right now because you're dead to me." He walks out. And he spends all that on just wild partying. He goes to the hog slop. He's down there eating with the pigs. And he remembers, "Man, in my father's house, even the servants are treated better than this." So what's he do? He says, "I will arise and go to my father's house." And he goes back home to his father's house. And when he shows up on the yard, he sees Dad out there looking for him. Because I'm thinking Dad went out there every day and looked for him, don't you? Why? Those are the story Jesus is telling us about the heart of the Father. That the heart of the Father is for the outcasts and the oppressed and the drug addict and the beat down and the single mothers and those who don't have a way to make it. Man, that's where God's heart is right now, church. The Father ran out to that boy, wrapped his arms around him, and said, "Bring out the robe." What robe was that? That's the robe that's hanging in the son's closet. The robe of sonship. "Bring out the sandals." Well, those are the sandals that the son wears. "Put the ring back on his finger." What? That's the family ring. Ain't nobody gets that ring but a family man. "Put the family ring on him. And now let's have a party." Because all of these end in a party. "Now let's have a party. Call the neighbors, man. We're going to blow this thing up. It's going to be lit." Call the DJ with the Hebrew Hasidic music. Get the Hebrew DJ over here, man, and we're getting it going on. The bass is thumping. Sorry. It's going down. And then the elder brother comes out and says, "You never did this for me." And I just feel like Dad says, "You loser. Let me tell you what. You've been here with me this whole time. And you've been in the house, and you've had privilege. You get up, you eat eggs and bacon every morning. No, he doesn't. He's Jewish. He eats eggs every morning and whatever else, and kosher food. You get up and eat all that you want every morning. You have all my... And man, this one who was lost has now been found, and he's... This is the heart of the Father, the Hagars, the lost, the Syrophoenician, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman caught in adultery, the prostitutes, the Mary Magdalene. These are the ones that get to proclaim the gospel first. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, stand to your feet this morning. Glory to God. Oh, my word. Think about the guy who was running slave ships from Africa to the New World. And he got saved. And he went back and lived the rest of his life to fight for the cause of abolition. And he mentored the man who would eventually eliminate slavery in Great Britain. And he wrote a song about his experience. And it's called Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved an outcast and a wretch and a sinner like me. Sing it out. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's our story, man. 'Twas grace that taught my heart. All grace, 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 and grace my fear. How precious did that grace appear in the very hour, the hour I first believed. Oh, hallelujah. Now, going from a sinner to when we get there. Bright shining, we'll have just as much time. Hallelujah. We know this day to see God's and we were. So John said, I saw a number that no man could number from every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue around the throne, praising him. All of us being outcast, all of us on the outside of the grace of God. And then Jesus came and healed that wound and healed that, caused that bridge to be built, that all of us could come now boldly into the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you what, man, you talk about a time. You talk about a shouting time when we get home and we're done with all this, Brother Cliff. There's no more funeral homes. There's no more hospitals. There's no more bills to pay. There's no more U.S. government we have to deal with. No more IRS. Come on, man. We get over yonder and we're going to see all the saints. I'm going to see Abraham one day and I'm going to have a long talk with him. But I'm going to go find Adam too, and it's going to be like... Anyhow, but Jesus, number one of all, right? We're going to the throne to see Jesus. Say, Lord, hallelujah. Praise God. 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 Head bowed. Lord, we pray for everyone in here right now, Father, that you bless them. God, wherever they're coming from, Lord, you've had them here for a purpose. This is not by chance or random deal today. It's by purpose and divine design. And God, you've got us all in here for a purpose. And now, Lord, I pray you do your work. You promised me your word would not go out void, but it accomplished that thing that you sent it to do. And Lord, I believe that today. And right now, Lord, I pray for everyone, Lord, those especially going through a time where they just feel outcast. They feel forsaken. Lord, I pray for them that special grace comes on them today. Special grace comes on them today, Lord, and that you minister to them right now in Jesus' name. Come on, every head bowed and every eye closed. How many could raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me, man. I need special prayer today because I'm walking through something and I just need special prayer. Come on, don't be ashamed. We're going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I pray for these hands that's lifted. Lord, I pray that you minister right now. In Jesus' name, God, I pray you be the God who sees that you show up. You show up, Lord, I pray, in their wilderness experience here. In the name of Jesus. And we give you thanks. How many would lift up your hand and say, Pastor, I've never accepted the Lord, but I want to accept Jesus into my life today. I hear what you're preaching. I want to accept him in my life. Or I've fallen away from my commitment to Christ, and I want to renew that today. If you're in here, let me see your hand. We're going to pray for you right where you stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Come on, let's pray as a church together. Come on, let's pray. As the altar workers come to the front, let's pray right now. Everybody praying. Father in heaven, cleanse me in your precious blood. Take me into your arms. I repent of all sin. I repent for straying. Take me back, Lord Jesus. Wash me in your precious blood. Sanctify me by your Spirit. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my Lord. The world is no longer my Lord. But Jesus, you are my Lord. Come on, let's shout it out. Jesus, you are my Lord. In your name we pray. Hallelujah.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace, He can bring salvation, He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words, Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I ask that you forgive me of all my sin, that you wash away the guilt, that you wash away the shame. I accept you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life, be the Lord of my life, and help me to serve you from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that you bring healing. I ask that you bring deliverance. I ask that you bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that you come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today for who you are. Thank you for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So follow us online, follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening, and till next time, walk with the Lord, be blessed, grow in the Word, and go forward in Him.